The reading is Philippians chapter 1, and it's on page 1178. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thanks, Hazel. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1178. If it helps you, there's an outline of where we're going inside the order of service and some pens if you like to scribble down notes as we go along. Philippians, having a good chunk of time in that over the next few months, is something that I am really excited about. We're in for a real treat as we come to look at this bit of the Bible together. And I'm praying it'll be a wonderfully refreshing time looking at this. Because in many ways, the Philippian church, it was something of a model church. Now, don't get me wrong, they had their rough edges, things that weren't quite right. But there was lots that was commendable about this church. You get a sense of that even in those opening verses we just heard read. Verse 4, Paul writes, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Or in verse 7, towards the end, he says that all of you share in God's grace with me. And then next verse, verse 8, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You get a sense of his deep love, his deep gratitude for all of these Christians. It's not just that there are one or two in this church who we can just about bear, and the rest of them he'd rather say nothing about. He has a deep love for all of them. They're a spiritually healthy church. It should be refreshing for us to look at, encouraging and positive, I hope. But as well as it being uplifting, my hope is that Philippians will be something of a plumb line for us and our Christian lives. And when we line up to the plumb line, we can be encouraged about God's work in us. And where we don't quite line up, well, Philippians, it'll correct us. But it won't do that by berating us about all the things we get wrong. Rather, it'll inspire us about what we could be. It's a wonderfully refreshing letter. It's also a joy-filled, joy-inducing letter. Which isn't to say that the Philippians had life easy. In fact, far from it, this church was up against it in all sorts of ways. It's not because of their circumstances that Paul writes with lots of joy. It's despite those circumstances. Which means if you're feeling stressed by life in our world, if the anxieties of it are getting to you, sapping your Christian joy, stealing the peace of God from your heart, well, this could be a wonderful word in season for you. So I'm also praying that our time in Philippians, it'll be a time when either we hold on to our Christian joy or maybe recover our Christian joy or possibly even discover it for the very first time. And we get our very first taste of that joy and that refreshment in these opening 11 verses that we're looking at this evening. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, asking God that we might enjoy that, not only this evening, but throughout the rest of the term. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you tell us in Psalm 19 that your words are perfect, that they refresh the soul. And you tell us that your words are right, that they give joy to the heart. And so please, we pray, would that be our experience of Philippians, both this evening and across the rest of this term? Where we are jaded, please, we pray, would you refresh us? Where our joy has been stolen away, please, we pray, would you give it back to us? Would you encourage us where there are signs of your work among us to be thankful for? And would you inspire us where there are ways in which we could follow you more wholeheartedly? Speak to us, we pray, as we hear your word this evening. Amen. Start right at the beginning. Verse 1, let's dive in there. Let me read again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, it was written about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in those days, when you wrote a letter, you didn't do what we do today. You didn't say, "Dear Peter, la 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 la, best wishes, Dave." You sort of got the wraparound stuff all the way at the top. So you'd say, "From Dave to Peter, best wishes," and then you'd get on with the rest of your letter. And that's what we see here in the beginning of Philippians. We see it comes from Paul and Timothy, one of his companions in ministry. And as we'll find out later, it was written from Paul's prison cell in Rome. And it's to the church in Philippi, or as he refers to them, God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And this was a church that Paul had started maybe 10 years before this letter was written, and it was in a city in what is now the north of modern-day Greece. You can see it just at the top of the map there where Philippi was. And it was a Roman colony, Philippi, which meant a few things. It meant it was a diverse town. People from all over the empire lived in Philippi. And it also meant, as a Roman colony, sort of really in that Roman worldview, that they thought that Caesar was king. In fact, Caesar was their god. And so when Paul pitched up saying that Jesus was the true king, that Jesus was the real God, well, you can imagine it didn't go down particularly well. And that's what we discover if you look back at Acts 16, the bit that describes the start of the Philippian church. You'll see a picture of a diverse church made up of people from all over the place in a very hostile city to them and their beliefs. There we go, that's the church in Philippi, a church Paul knew well, and a church, as we'll see as we come to verse 3, that he was deeply thankful for. Let's pick things up. Verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul thanks God for the Philippians because God is at work in them, and he sees that in their partnership in the gospel. But what does that mean? You may be thinking, what has that got to do with anything? Well, we see that in verses 7 and 8. He unpacks what this looks like. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, to be thankful for you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." As he speaks about what their partnership involved, we see it transcends geography. Paul, he's over here, he's writing from his prison cell in Rome, he's in chains, and he says, "We're partners in the gospel now, even though you're over there in Philippi." But we were also partners in the gospel when I was in Philippi as well, when I was defending and confirming the gospel. Whether they're in the same place, whether they're apart, they're partners, Paul says, in the gospel. And they're partners in the gospel. That is, they're partners in sharing the good news about Jesus and in contending for that good news. When he says in verse 7 that they share in God's grace with him, that's what Paul's speaking about. He's speaking of the ministry in which they're both involved. We see something of what that means for Paul here. We get what it means for the Philippians later on in the chapter. So come with me to the bottom of page 178 to verse 27 of chapter 1. And right at the bottom of the page, he writes this. Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, I contended for the gospel, and you too are contending for the gospel. They're partners, no matter where they are, they're partners in doing the same thing. And they're partners even in being willing to suffer for the gospel. So Paul's in prison, and again, we see what that means for the Philippians towards the end of chapter 1. Verse 29, top of page 179. It has been granted to you, Paul writes, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is suffering for the gospel. The Philippians are suffering for the gospel. They're hundreds of miles apart. They're facing all sorts of trials and difficulties, and yet they're partnering together. And they're partnering together in what is a deeply joyful thing for them. I wonder if you pick that up. We have it at the start when he prays with joy. And then as you hear of his affection for the Philippians, as he speaks of them and what they're up to, it's clear that this brings a real joy to Paul's heart. And it's not just something for them. It's not just something for Paul and the Philippians. We all can be involved in this joy-inspiring activity that leads to thanksgiving to God. So when you, when you share the gospel with a colleague at work, or where you stand up for what the Bible has to say amongst your friends, or when you invite a neighbor to table talk at the White Horse Pub later in the week, well, you're involved in this joy-giving, God-thanking gospel ministry. When we as a church pray for our mission partners in Paris, the Nelsons, as we were doing a moment ago, we're partnering in the gospel with them, which I'm sure gives them occasion for joyful thanksgiving to God. We prayed for another one of the churches in the co-mission network that we're a part of here at St. Peter's as well, New Life Church down in Catford. And being part of a network together, it's an expression of our gospel partnership with those guys. Even if you're completely clueless as to where Catford is in the grand scheme of things, or if, unlike Remy and Zim, who are brilliantly suited to reaching out to the West Africans there, you would be completely hopeless. We have a partnership in the gospel with our brothers and sisters there. Or if on a Sunday morning you help out in our Sunday school, you're partnering in the gospel with those parents who do that same thing during the week with those children, teaching them about Jesus at home. And you're doing just that in our Sunday schools, teaching them, partnering with parents. And as a parent, I am particularly thankful to God for your work in that. All sorts of things, all sorts of ways in which I and others and Paul are thankful to God for gospel partnership. But you may think, why does Paul thank the Philippians Or more to the point, why am I not thanking you this evening? Well, it's because, as verse 6 tells us, this is God's good work in us. He started it, he will carry it on, and he will see that it is finished. You see, you'll only get involved in this sort of gospel partnership. You'll only invest your time and your energy and your money if God is at work in you, if he's captivated your heart with the joyful message of the gospel, that you long to share it with others. And of course, that is all the more true when that opposition comes around, when your boss tells you to stop sharing, to stop speaking about Jesus in the office, or when your friends start to sort of exclude you, don't invite you for drinks on a Friday, or when your neighbor turns down another invitation. When those opposition, when that oppression comes, but it's only with God's help that you're able to keep going. And so as you hear of Paul's description of this joyful partnership in gospel ministry, and you think, yeah, that lines up with my experience of life at St. Peter's. Well, join with me and join with Paul in joyfully giving thanks for the gospel partnership that God has involved you in. And if you look at it and you think, I'm not sure that my experience does line up with that, actually. I'm not sure that joy characterizes my experience of life at St. Peter's. Well, these verses, they offer you that joy. They say, ask God to begin that work in your life, that work of giving you a love for the Lord Jesus and a longing to share him. And then Paul would say, get involved. Get involved in the gospel ministry that's happening here. Partner with us by speaking of Jesus in your office. Volunteer to serve on our youth and children's team. Maybe support the work financially to get involved in our giving. Maybe you'll do something completely new that none of us are doing or had even thought of. And Paul's experience says that when you do that, when you get involved in this sort of gospel partnership, you will hold on to or recover or even discover for the first time a supernatural joy in the Lord that will make you thankful to him. Paul is thankful for the church in Philippi, and he's prayerful for the church in Philippi. We see that in verses 9 to 11 towards the end of our passage. And this is a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful prayer for Paul to have prayed for the Philippians. And it would be a wonderful prayer for you to pray for your church family here at St. Peter's, or to pray for yourself or your flatmates or your prayer triplet or your Christian family, whoever it is. This would be a great thing to pray for them. Because if you're anything like me, your prayer life, it's often consumed by the small things, the day-to-day things that come up in our lives. And while it is great to pray for those things, and really sensible to pray for those things, it is also good to pray big prayers. And these verses in Philippians chapter 1 are a big prayer. It's Paul's step-by-step prayer for the whole Christian life. See, it's the steps are there on the outline. We're going to work through those quickly. So step one comes in verse 9. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He prays that the Philippians would love God more as they know him more. That's not what the word for knowledge that Paul uses here means. It means knowing God, that's what he uses it for in the New Testament. But it's not a superficial knowledge of God. It's not something where you're just scratching the surface. No, it's one that has a depth of insight. It goes down deep. And maybe if you're married or you have friends who are married, you'll know what this is like, or you've seen what this is like. As you get to know your spouse, or as a married couple get to know one another more and more, well, hopefully you grow in your love more and more for them. The more I know my wife, the more I love my wife. Don't ask her what she thinks of me. That's the picture here. The more you know, the more you love. But it's not just knowing for knowing's sake. It's not just loving for a sort of warm feeling inside. This growth in knowledge, this growth in love, it has a purpose. Step two, it comes in verse 10. Paul prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Paul says, knowing God more, loving God more, means that you will know what is best. He says, the better you know the one who made you, well, the better you know how to live in his world. But actually, it's not just better. He says you can know what is best. Again, I don't know about you. I think I often settle for not bad, okay, average, mediocre, maybe even good if I'm having a great day. And yet Paul says here that you can know what is best. What is best to give your time to? What is best to spend your afternoon reading? What is the best way to spend your money? What the best way is you can be compassionate towards others? In all things, Paul says, you can know what is best. And who doesn't want that in their lives? But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Second half of verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best, and, except actually it's another so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, knowing what is best is not some sort of academic or theoretical exercise where you sort of sit down and say, oh, that would be the best thing for me to do. That's nice to know, but you do nothing with that knowledge. Now, Paul says that when you know what is best, because you know and love God more and more, it'll work itself out in action in your life. It'll lead to a pure and blameless life, a sort of attractive life full of integrity about which nothing bad can be said. And it's a life, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Here's step four of Paul's prayer for the whole of the Philippians' lives as Christians. He prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that there would be a bumper crop of these good things in their lives, a bumper crop of self-control, of love, of humility, of kindness. The sort of life that if you lived it out, it might lead to people saying, you know what, there's something really attractive about how my Christian friend lives. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't want any of their Christian belief nonsense, but I'd love my life to look something like theirs. And they may even try to live that out. But the problem that they will find is that we cannot do this on our own. What does Paul say? It's only through Jesus Christ that we can live like this. It's only through him and his work in our lives that this bumper crop of goodness and righteousness can come about. Which leads to step five in Paul's prayer for the Christian life. He says, all this is to the glory and praise of God. He says, God's the one who makes this possible. And so he's the one who gets the praise. Over the past couple of weeks, the staff team have really enjoyed getting to know Lockie. If you've not met Lockie yet, he's with us for 6 months as part of his gap year, being a ministry trainee, getting involved in all sorts of good things here at St. Peter's. He's come all the way from Australia, which normally wouldn't be a problem. But he's joined at just the time of year, of course, when they've retained the Ashes, when England have not done so well. And I've found that a bit difficult, actually, as an English cricket fan. But actually, it's not that Australia have beaten England in the cricket. Really, England have been beaten by one man, by this man, Steve Smith. Now, I know if you were following the cricket today that he's only managed to get 100 runs over his two innings in this test match. But throughout the rest, he has been incredible. As the one who has made Australia retaining the Ashes happen, he is the one who has got all the plaudits. There was an article on the BBC News website, and it read the headline, "What Went Wrong for England?" And that picture was underneath it. He's the one who's got all the plaudits. He's the one who's made it happen. And well, so it is, Paul says, with God. He's the one who enables us to know what is best. He's the one who enables us to live it out in our lives. It's only through loving him that we can do anything of this. And so it's right that he gets the praise and the glory. It's Paul's step-by-step prayer, big prayer for the whole of the Christian life. He prays that the Philippians and we would love God more as we know him more, so that we know what is best, so that our lives are pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, to God's glory alone. It's a big prayer that, guess what? We can measure ourselves and our prayer lives against. And his joyful partnership in the gospel, it works in exactly the same way. Where we see similar things in our lives, we can have joy and we can thank God for them. And where we don't quite line up, well, it gives us a picture. It inspires us with what might be. And so as this part of our time together draws to a close, I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect on how your life measures up against the plumb line of this bit of Philippians. Maybe you want to thank God for how he's at work in your life. Maybe there's something you feel on your heart to pray about. And then in a moment, I'll draw our prayers together as I lead us in a prayer.